I printed out some more handouts. We're going through study on creation and what it means to be a creature of God. So we'll talk more about that in a minute, but let us pray. Almighty God, you show mercy to your people in all their troubles. Grant us always to recognize your goodness, give thanks for your compassion, and praise your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Alrighty, so we've been talking about what it means to be a creature of God, what it means that God is our creator, different things that that entails, this relationship of creator and creation, or for us, a creature. What are some things that we've talked about so far? Anybody want to fill us in? About God is our creator and we are his creatures. Anything about that?
He has no beginning and no end.
Okay, God has no beginning and no end. So when we look at the Lord who has created us, he is eternal. No beginning, no end. Do we have a beginning? Yeah, we do. Because we are created beings. God has created us. We have a beginning. Alright? What's something else we've talked about?
He alone does great wonders.
Okay. So God does great wonders. So a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, that we talked about part of who God is as our creator is kind of his power is part of that, kind of doing these great wonders, but even his mercy and compassion we see in creating us, that he does so. Okay? Anything else?
What else she said is he's done it alone.
Okay, so he's done it alone. There's no God beside him. Any other God that man might create is a false God, and ultimately a false God is, we 1 Corinthians tells us those are demonic, really, is real, what they are. Okay. Any other things? Kind of getting us up to where we're at. All right, so last week we left off on page 15, and we were getting into this creation out of nothing. So we ended last time by talking about nothing, right? And I asked that question, why is this concept of absolute nothingness hard for us to imagine? Yeah, Kevin. Right. Yeah, we have no experience with absolute nothingness. We talked about that last week because I remember it's always like if you think about it, however far you can think back, the farthest memory you have, and you even go farther than that, and you even look at your family history. I mean, there's all these things that have come before you, but this idea of just nothingness. I mean, it really is to kind of imagine our non-existence. How can you imagine your non-existence? That's kind of a weird philosophical notion that we think about. Okay, all right. So now then, we're looking at some Bible words for creation. So when we talk about the creation, and when we talk about God's almighty works that he does, and his things, there's different words and phrases that are used in creation here. So let's look at some different things. Let's go to Jeremiah 18, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 6. So Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 6. So Jerry to his friends. Okay, Jeremiah 18. We're looking at verses 1 to 6. I'll start us off reading tonight. Before we start voluntelling people. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So Jeremiah sees this potter, right, using, making clay. Anybody ever done any work with pottery, clay? Yep. Kind of fun, right? It's messy. My art class in high school, we did that, and I was really uber proud of myself because I made a bowl. And the bowl did not collapse in on itself, right? Yeah. I never sold it for anything. Probably wouldn't have sold it for much, but I was proud of myself for doing that, right? But it's hard to do that, too. You ever make things with pottery and clay. Anyway, that's my story time for today. So Hebrew, this word is asah. It means to fashion or to shape. So we think about this fashioning and shaping, you know, that you do, like that imagery of pottery too, that you're fashioning, you know, forming these things, and or even too, like when we think of like a wheel with pottery, but even kind of just taking different pieces and forming them in our hands and doing this stuff that we see. So that this imagery that God is used with that, it also references us to the psalm here, Psalm. What does it say? Psalm 136, verse 5. Psalm 136, verse 5. Somebody have that for us? Well, Psalm 136, verse 5.
To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Okay. So the same word is used here. So we think about God making. Kind of like a potter, fashioning is another word sometimes that gets used. Not fashion as in God's like wearing sunglasses and a cool, you know, fashion kind of sense, but fashion forming. And when we think about this word that God uses, there's an orderliness to it. And there's a deliberateness too. When God creates, it's not just like, oh, well, let's see what happens. You know, you're doing this on purpose. You're fashioning something. You're forming something. And he talks about that way, even with the heavens, right? I mean, think about even the vastness of those things. That's always quite an interesting thing as we think about, too. Like, it just seems like the heavens are this canvas that is spread out above us, but yet God has placed these things there. He's fashioned them. He's formed them, you know, like that. I mean, just incredible when you think about that. Okay? Anything along with those passages? All right. Now let's look at Genesis 2. This is number 18 on page 16. So Genesis 2, 7, and 19. Passages for us.
The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see whatever he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name.
Okay, there's this formed language there, and now it's referencing us to what, Isaiah 43:1.
You
may have that one for us.
I've got it.
Yep, go ahead.
But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
All right. So this word that gets used here in these passages, yatsar, kind of has this form language as well. And what do we think about that? So that he has even formed his people, that they're dependent upon him. So there's this relational word too. So we have this orderliness, we have this relationship in this too with God's forming. We're dependent upon him. God formed the man too and breathed into him the breath of life. God formed his people Israel. He calls them by name. So when God forms and creates in an orderly thing, they're also in relation to him, even as we've been talking about creature to creator. If you guys were at the Light Conference today, Pastor Hemmer talked about even just the inherentness of God is to be Father, right? There's that thing, a part of who he is. In his book, if anybody ever read his book, Man Up, he does a good job of talking about that. But just the very nature of God is not just some abstract notion of a deity, but he's Father. He's the Father who creates and is in relation to his creation. God is personal and knowable. Alright? Let's look at the next one. Number 19. Psalm 139:13. Okay. So, this brings that kind of now as we've been talking about here then, so this orderliness, the relationship, the form, and then it's very kind of personal too. Personal or even too, like even like on a very small scale, personal as well. What does he tell us? Chuck, what did you read that he what? Yeah, he formed me, knitted me together in where? In her mother's womb. Right? I mean, that great passage, that's the one we have, Magdalena. Yeah. Magdalena, whose baptismal birthday is this coming Sunday. Her birthday was last Sunday. We have this picture hanging over her bed that says, has that Psalm 139, verse 13 above it, that Rebecca's mom took pictures. And your mom, that's about as artsy as she gets, you know, and she wrote it on there. But it's really cool. So what she did, though, is she took a picture of Magdalena in the womb, you know, an ultrasound picture, took a picture of her in the hospital, took a picture of her baptism, you know, and just kind of this showing God forming us together in the womb. It was really neat. And so she has that hanging right on the side of the wall by her bed. But this idea of knitting together. Any of you guys knit? Yeah? A little bit? A little bit. Little knit, yeah. Devon, you knit or crochet. You used to crochet some, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's just, you think about this, that imagery, but you think about just God forming, God knitting together, God bringing all these things in the womb of the mother. It's just a wonderful, wonderful image. But just this, you know, this idea of how God does all this, but yet how personal it is too. The God who even forms the heavens is us, the God who knits us together in our womb. In our mother's womb. Pretty cool. Alright. Another part of that too, kind of today we had the Life Conference in March for Life, that God knits life together in the womb too, right? I mean, this is why we confess these things in March. Alright. Next one, Psalm 8. Verse 3, and then also has a Psalm 119:73. So Psalm 8:3 and Psalm 119:73.
I've got the first one.
Okay, so you have Psalm 8:3. Somebody else want to get us Psalm 119:73?
When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place.
Okay. So what are some things we get from that? That language that God, anything jump out at you?
Just put everything in its place, orderly.
Yeah, orderly, that carefulness too. You know, this, I mean, the sun goes here, the earth goes here. I mean, just all of this, those kind of things you think about that. It's pretty cool. All right, the next one, somebody had that one.
Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments.
Okay, your hands have fashioned me. So what these passages are showing us, I guess I should have said this, but it's the same Hebrew verb is used in these passages. So that same Hebrew verb that gets used for God, you know, that deliberateness of putting in the heavens is also then with us too, right? Kind of a greater, you know, actually, technically the lesser to the greater, because we're the pinnacle of creation. But you think about just that deliberateness, that carefulness, the orderliness, all of these things that God does, even on the biggest grandiose scale of the universe, and all the way into then just who we are. Just fascinating. All right? Anything else with those? All right, the next one. We're on number 21. Now we're going into some New Testament passages, the Greek word translated here. Hebrews 11:3. Kind of a side note here. You'll notice some of these ones that he has, the ESV and the NIV, different words that they'll use. Some of these words, that's the thing about language sometimes, is it's very, like when you translate, sometimes how do you translate something that's a concept into a one-word definition? Right? That's always the issue you have when you translate a biblical text. To take this, sometimes that this concept that's wrapped up in a certain word, and then translate that, okay, now put that into English, right? Without it being like, you know, this whole thing. You know, the example that I always like to use is, you know, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his chesed endures forever. That chesed, that God is faithful to the covenants that he makes with his people. That's what that word means. So translate that in English. Is it mercy? Yeah. Is mercy endures forever? Is it steadfast love? Yeah. It's all of those things. But it's all embodied in that very word that God does and when he teaches us about himself. So when you try to translate that then into just a one-word definition, I mean, it's hard. That's why it's important then, the languages are an important part of, like, what when we study to become pastors, you study these things. One of my professors in college, he said, the analogy that he used, when you read the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, it's kind of like you're sitting in the stadium surrounded by the sounds of the crowd, you know, in the game. Like, you're surrounded by the text and all these things that just kind of jump out at you that you can pull out of and that you're kind of experiencing with that. It's kind of a good analogy. Although when you're, like, this is also the same professor who Rebecca and I, when we first started dating, we'd go to Starbucks in Ann Arbor because it was 24 hours, and we'd be there for, like, how long?
About 3 hours.
3 hours, and I'd translate one sentence or two sentences of Homer's Iliad or something like that, and so that was not real stadium experience doing that. So just a little bait and switch, I think, some of that. But we see then, even just in these passages we've been looking at in English, how you can kind of see these connections that you can make of how God has inspired this to be revealed to us and written down that reveals us about his very person, of what he does. And it's just a cool thing. It's almost like God wrote the Bible or something. I mean, imagine that. Yeah. All right. Now we're on Hebrews 11:3. Somebody have that for us?
By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible.
Okay, so here's this understanding then too of that it teaches us that what is seen does not come from what is visible. What does that mean by that in that text? Anything that teaches? I would say that again?
Created out of nothing.
Yeah, created out of nothing. So what we see came from what was not. So how can something that is seen come from nothingness? Well, it's created. There's somebody behind this creating it. You know, that it's not just something that... So even when God... So going back to those first passages that we... looked at with the potter, so even it's not like he just, hey, I found some clay and I'm going to form this. No, he creates even the very substance of what he fashions, right? So that's an important thing, this out of nothingness, because the only thing that is eternal is God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then what he creates out of nothingness, but he does it out of even then his love for his creation and his mercy towards us, all right? So, you know, this idea of a kind of a materialistic world that everything has come from natural causes is not a biblical understanding. It actually comes from divine causes. God creates it. Right? Now we're going on to number 22. Zion sponsor. Now we're getting to the word bara. So many of the words we've studied thus far demonstrate the special care, the wisdom, and the design the Creator puts into His amazing creation. But there's one particular Hebrew word truly makes the Christian faith unique, bara, occurring 49 times in the Old Testament. Bara presents the creative work of God as separate from anything already made from existing material. So let's go to Genesis 1:1. So when we look at this, this is what this word looks like in Hebrew. Bara. So Genesis 1:1. So I'm going to read that for us. You probably haven't memorized, but.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Okay. So, what is significant, this very first verse of the Bible containing the word bara? What's significant about that? That it has this created. So when you create it, that's bara.
Yeah. Again, it's something from nothing. It just came into existence. Nothing. There was no raw resource.
Okay.
Changed into something else.
Something from nothing. And then who's the actor in this, too? God. So it tells us God created the heavens and the earth. So somebody does exist when there's nothingness. It's God. And what does God do? God creates. Yeah, and He speaks it, right? So... did you go ahead?
Well, if you hear, like, take the beginning too, in a sense, He kind of creates a beginning.
Sure. Right. That's kind of what we talked about last week. Even when we were, I'm the beginning and the end of the source of all things has its beginning in God, who creates. Right. Okay. Let's see. Anything else with that? Oh, one of these things too, it's always an interesting thing as we talk about that God creates out of nothing, and He does so in all this orderliness, but there's a creativeness to this and this bara. You think about just even in science, in scientific knowledge, you have like different laws of thermodynamics, right? And the second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy. What's the law of entropy?
Always increasing.
Always increasing what?
To disorder.
To disorder, right? But what does God teaches us? That He gives order. So God creates the order, and it's increasing to disorder. So then we see this then law evidence in creation as things. You see the grass grows and it needs to be cut, or things grow in this life, as opposed to something that, how can something go from all of this chaos into something that is orderly? That flips it on its head, right? But we see that God creates out of nothing and actually is the source of this. So what kind of gets in the face of kind of more evolutionary thought, kind of disorder to order, right? We can kind of see that. Now, don't ask me the intricacies of, all that thermodynamic stuff, because I'll leave that to the engineers, right? I can tell you the Hebrew stuff. Yep. Right, but at least it's a point, just always a certain thing for us to think about, right? Just as we think about these things, that God, out of nothing, creates. It's not there's things and then order comes about from that. No, God actually creates the orders, that, and the fall then brings about these things, as we see kind of going into disorder, too, right? Okay, anything else with that?
One thing.
Yeah, sure.
I've not really studied the Big Bang Theory, but what I understand is it came from nothing as well. So it's really interesting that they don't have a better idea of where the world came from other than it just blew up. The reason,
From what my limited knowledge of, like, the Big Bang Theory, most of my knowledge of the Big Bang Theory is the TV show, but we'll say that. Now I got that. Oh man, I got the song stuck in my head. There is, correct me if I'm wrong, isn't there, there is still something that exists, right? That things come out of? Yeah, Kevin?
I think they believe it was a singularity.
Right, yeah.
That's somehow the singularity supposedly blows the...
Right, yeah. So there's not nothingness then, right?
No. Right, not real nothingness.
Right, yeah. Okay. Get out of my head. Okay. Yeah. You guys ever seen that show, The Big Bang Theory? Yeah, it's hilarious. Nerd humor is funny.
My grandson used to stand in front of the TV and when we go, they'd say bang, he would bang.
Yeah. Yep. All right. Let's see here. So going back, we're on, was there any other comments about that, with the creating? Nope. Okay, let's see, 23, is that where we're at? Genesis 1, 21, and 27. Somebody want to read 1, 21? Genesis.
So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind.
Okay, and then verse 27.
So God created man his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female.
Okay. So, he asked this question here. I think it's an interesting one. So, does it surprise you that the Bible uses this create for man? So he uses this word create for the animals in 21. And then in 27, what he uses, I think, bara three times he mentions there. What is that? Is that interesting? That it's the same verb for creating man as creating the animals. What do you think about that? Does it surprise you, I guess, what he says?
Well, there's another place where it says he formed man out of the ground, right? So
yeah.
That's really not from nothing. That's from using the dirt or soil. So it's a little different.
Yeah. Well, we see kind of a couple of things, I think, for our purposes. One, we see that God, we're going back to we're creatures. He's created us. We're part of his creation. But there's even a distinctiveness too. That there's a distinction that when you look at the creation account in Genesis, there's different things that are created at different times. So when God creates man and even as a creature, he does so that's distinct from sea creatures. So both are creatures because God is the creator, and that's the relationship. But there's separate things. It's not, he doesn't create the sea creatures and then the sea creatures become man. He creates the sea creatures, he creates man. Right? Distinct species that he has. So we see kind of a creativity with God too, what he does when he creates all this stuff. One of my favorite passages in the creation account is when you think about when Adam names all the I mean, just like, good grief, man. Can you imagine that? Rebecca and I, we can't decide what to have for dinner. You know? I mean, in my mind, I always picture Adam just standing there. Finally, just like, I don't know, platypus, right? You know, just like a giraffe, whatever, you know. But you think about the vastness of those things, that God has created each one of these things distinctly, and the handiwork, and kind of the fabric of kind of God's creative tapestry, so to speak, right, that it plays in this. And then that man has a special place in this too. Even though he's a creature, he's still different. And the thing that sets him apart is he's created in the image of God, right? But, so it's not to say that man is just the same as a dog. Both are creatures, but a dog is not a man, and a man is not a dog. right? And man has dominion over the other creatures, even as, which kind of reflects even part of that nature of man to, in God's image, that oversees and takes care of creation, right? I don't know, just little things like that that you see kind of, even in these little nuances of these accounts that we know so well, that you just kind of stop and think about that for a minute. It's really, I don't know, pretty cool. All right. Okay, 24. Isaiah 40, 26 and 28, and then I'll have us read 29 to 31. So let's look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 26 and 28. I'll go ahead and read this one here. So Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And then jumping down to verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So this bara, this create, appears in this word, and we see that it occurs, it goes along with this other descriptions of God's greatness. So now let's jump to 29 to 31. Then he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. That passage makes me think of My Cousin Vinny. You guys ever seen My Cousin Vinny? The youths? Yeah. Oh, that's a great movie. I love that movie. All right. So anywho, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So how does then the Isaiah tie then God's power and strength to what he does for us? Think about that. Okay, so notice how it talks about God created all these things and how powerful he is, but what does he do with that? He helps. He gives strength to the weary. See, that's the thing about God, too, is he's not just sitting up there and going, hey, look at me, I'm God, here, and you guys are just, whatever. No, this is this fatherly nature to him, too, that he actually gives, strengthens and upholds. So part of his creation and part of his creative what he does in creating is that he also even then he gives, he strengthens, he upholds those things. Those are not opposed to one another. See, sometimes when we want to look at God in terms of his almightiness, we want to kind of forget about his care in this too. A lot of Reformed theology, the starting point is God and his sovereignty. They love that word, sovereignty. That it's just God, who in his all-powerfulness, his all-knowing, and all of these things like that. And then everything comes through that idea. And basically, if God wants to do it, then by golly, he's just going to do it, and you're just along for the ride. Right? Now, there are, to be sure, there's some of this that we see. But we understand everything. The scriptures show us that how we know even who our Father is through what? Through Christ. So how we understand God is seen through Jesus. And when you see God understood through Jesus, you see then his mercy. And you see his compassion. So your starting point and your ending point at the end of the day is always going to be the gospel. It's going to be that God actually strengthens him and helps you. Without Christ, God would be up there doing these things and just like, God is all powerful and he can create this stuff and he's like, well, Good luck, guys, right? No, but that's not who God is. So even here in the prophet Isaiah, he's seeing these things. God, you know, the mercy and compassion of God are seen even in sending Christ to us. And that's how we know who our God is. So part of his knowing him is to be in Christ. Right? Okay. 25. Let's see here. We are Psalm 51:10. Sing this about every Sunday.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Yeah, there you go.
Renew a right spirit within me.
Yep. Yeah. So that's what David prays, even as we think about after his sin with Bathsheba. This is a prayer of repentance. And he is forgiven. That God puts away his sin. The prophet Nathan was sent to him in 2 Samuel. So like the heavens and the earth, other creatures and human beings, God alone creates and our conversion. How can we apply this truth to the false claim that we must do something in order to receive salvation? Now you guys are all good Lutherans, and so you should just be on top of that like nobody's business. Yeah. So God is the one who gives us faith. God is the one who converts us. You know, think about Saul on the road to Damascus. He's setting off to persecute Christians. The Lord appears to him. He turns him. We think about, we talk about the third article of the Creed in the Catechism. This is where, the small catechism is really formative and something that, it's always a good tool for us confessing the faith. But right, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, right? And so we think about those things. But so here David then, what's he say? I'm going to have a new heart. I'm going to have a new spirit. No, you, Lord, do it. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away, right? You be the one that does this. Because why? At the end of the day, who does he know who God is? He's the God who's merciful, the God who actually forgives. Even David, you look at the story of him and Bathsheba in that instance, and you can go through how many commandments just in that one instance of what he breaks, right? And yet, what does the Lord do? He has mercy on him. And there are temporal consequences, sure, but there, he has mercy on this. On this man, right? Okay, let's see, anything else with that? So, yes, the Christian faith depends on Almighty God alone. So the belief that there is only one source or generator of power is called monergism. Monos meaning one, ergos, force or energy, monergism. In Christianity, we know this source is God. In creation and in recreation, he requires no assistance or cooperation on our part. That's synergism. Soon means with, so with the power. So monergism is solely one working. Synergism is two working together, or more than one, cooperating, right? So that's why we use that theological term, divine monergism. That's the work of God, not synergism, which is you doing your part and God doing his part. Right? If you are in the business place, sometimes they'll talk about synergy, right, in the workplace. You're working together, right? Not in the church, in terms of your conversion, that's monergism. Right? Okay. So he says this. So far we've discussed how the Bible words relating to God's being the sole creator and recreator of all that exists. What are the practical results of a monergistic faith? What do you think about that? What are the practical results in a monergistic faith? Of a monergistic faith? There's no messing it up in terms of...
Well...
Right, because you're looking at what in God. Yeah. Right. So when you think about even your salvation, of God recreating you, and you look to the promises that God makes, for instance, we'll go to the in your baptism. It's not like, oh shoot, God didn't work when God baptized me. No, God did this, right? It's His work, and when God works, when God recreates, it's perfect, and He doesn't lie. So when God works these things to give you even the faith to believe the gospel, He's not crossing His fingers and saying, you know, right? No, God doesn't. It's His work. Right? Okay. All right. So what we're going to do now, we're going to do a little, we're going to look at number 27, and let's see. You're going to have to get close to your neighbors. I know we're German Lutherans, but we're going to look at John 6, 37, 39, 44, and 65. So how can one come to Jesus? I want you to look at each one of those verses and note what Jesus says in each one of those verses, okay? So work together. So this is synergy in the church in the right way, right? Okay, don't get too excited, guys. I'll give you about 3 minutes. Should be pretty quick. Compare.
Everybody, right? The Father gives them to.
37, He accepts everybody. Who comes to Him, He doesn't reject anybody.
John's in the New Testament, there's your...
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
6:30. And this is the one in the city.
Okay. Let's start looking at some of this here. John 6:37 and kind of 39 are kind of together. What do we hear about how we come to Christ? Because we are what? Yeah, given to Him by the Father. That's in the both verses, right? Yeah, the will of the Father.
Father sins him,
and then what specifically does he say about us in that?
We
will be raised.
Okay.
We are.
In 644? No,
well, we are set.
Doesn't it talk about him drawing us?
Drawing.
Yeah, drawing us. Yeah, yeah. So all those things too are true. Yes, too. Yeah.
But, right, drawing us. This language in John's gospel too even has this language of even kind of dragging us too. Yeah. Kind of, an, even the sense of kind of almost like dragging, like a net or dragging somebody, you know, to the Father. That's what God does, okay? And then, where are we at? 65? A little above that one. Okay. So grants. I think some translations have enables, maybe. Okay, so notice then, who is the one who is doing all of this? The Father, right? So we've been talking about the Father who creates us, and then how then to be brought to Jesus is to be God's action upon us, right? It's almost like there's something to this, like sola gratia, that we're saved by grace alone. Imagine that. That's not something we do, and that divine monergism. Notice he didn't say, unless the Father draws him part of the way and then you crawl the rest. Or he doesn't say, unless he grants you the ability to do this. Or he doesn't say, given in part by the Father, right? Or your will towards the Father. No. It's all of these things are what God does. Okay? All right. Number 28, we'll do 28 and 29, and then we'll be done here tonight. So 28. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. You know that passage well. Foundation for our salvation is grace alone, sola gratia, which sola is actually, it's an ablative there, so by means of grace alone. Grace, God's free gift of his undeserved mercy in Christ Jesus, which is received through faith. How do these verses emphasize that faith itself is God's gifts? A good works flow from faith. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. One of those memory verses you should be able to.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay, so what do we see? We are saved by grace through faith, so faith is the instrument, then two. So sola gratia, sola fide, and then, and this is not your works, so just in case you thought any of these things were your works, God says, just again, to smack it over your head, not by your works, right, so that no one may boast, but then what does he say about even then who we are as so God, we talk about this new creation language, that you are created by God for what? Good works, whom he prepared beforehand, before what? Yeah, so God, even who elected us before salvation, or before creation, he also prepared us to do good works. So God, who is the creator of all things, who creates us, also creates our faith, and even creates us to be his workmanship. That reflectiveness even of God as creator. So even as we are his creatures, we still are created to be his workmanship. For good works, directed towards our neighbor, right? Okay. And then Luke 10, 39, 41 to 42. Somebody want to read those verses? Mary doing? Listening to Jesus, right? Yep. And so Right, that's the passage where Jesus tells us you should never do housework, right? But he's showing us, though, what is the one thing needful. So it's like, here, Jesus is in your house, and what are you doing? Then you're working around, right? It's like, listen to him, you know? So as we see then what God has done, and even as we see them him come down to earth, we see him then among us, we see him preaching to us, and this needful. Mary's receiving the teaching of our Lord. She's listening to him, right? Okay, any closing comments, questions? We'll get into the 6 days of creation next week. Where you look at that comparison, you guys can do this on your own. I just invite you to do that. So here, he gives some comparisons of different kind of things pertaining to creation. Just from different kind of confessional documents of different denominations. It's kind of interesting. So you can kind of just take a look at those.